Blog Talk Radio.
I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ.
BOCC, your mission is bring out the truth, expose these devils for the liars that they are. Shalom.
Here we go. Salvation is near, but is it clear? What are you following? The doctrine of some hollow men leading to destruction. Then what you gonna do when you realize the lies? Open up your eyes. Oh my surprise, the mission really begins in Isaiah 8 and 10. If they're not speaking according to scriptures, why are we listening? They say they're men of the Lord, but their Lord is Satan's salvation. Forsaken Christ, they're hating. The Lord is gonna stop them, cause false is the doctrine. The last days are perilous times, but we'll survive them when we ask some question and get the right answer. Are you smarter than your pastor?
Tune in to Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor, where we examine things said by men and women claiming to be God's ministers to reveal whether or not they are speaking God's word and doing His will. Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time on blogtalkradio.com/the BOCC. Shalom.
All right, shalom all. I'm your host for the weekly show from the Body of Christ Church titled Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? Today's show subtitle is Pope Francis, the Editor-in-Chief of God's Word. So what we're going to do today is we're going to discuss some of the edicts, revisions that Pope Francis has been issuing to the Catholic Church. So we want to know, is the Pope in a position to change, add, subtract, and or redefine God's Word? Revelations 22:18-19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So now, what we're going to do is we're going to delve right into our topic. Just to let the people out there know, the chat line is open. Chat line is open. If you sign into the website, you can enter comments or discussions according to the chat line. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to introduce my host, my able-bodied host, into this conversation right now. Once again, this is the brothers from the Body of Christ Church. The show is Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? Every Tuesday we try to present this show. And the topic is Pope Francis, the Editor-in-Chief of God's Word. So without further ado, I'm going to start with the brother Anthony. You want to say something to the people, please?
Hey, shalom, everybody. This is the brother Anthony. Glad to be on the show. All praise in the Most High in Christ.
Very good, very good. Then we got our brother Kabar. You want to say something to the people?
Yeah, shalom, brothers and sisters. Good to be with you. And giving all honor, praise, and glory to the Heavenly Father through His Son Christ for the opportunity to bring forth His doctrine as it is written. Shalom.
Hey. So, brothers, I gave you the information, some of the information I sent to you guys to, put together the show so that we can be somewhat informative of what it is we're dealing with, so you can be well informed on what it is we're dealing with tonight, so we can inform the people and bring forth, hopefully, edification according to God's word. So before I start, I want to read a scripture that, I used to read. This is kind of like the theme scripture of this show. I used to read it a lot, and I haven't read it in a while because we haven't been doing shows in a while. But I want to read this scripture because I used to read it every week, like 9 times during the show. It's something in Isaiah. It reads, Isaiah the 8th chapter, verse 20. to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So when you look at this, the whole concept of what the Bible is about and what we should suppose, what we supposed to be in righteousness speaking about is based on the laws and the testimonies. And if they're not dealing with that, it's because there is no light in them. And we know the light is what? The image. It's in the image and the understanding that Christ brought. That's the light. So now what we're dealing with is, you know, there's some things in the news that have been going on. And I started putting this class together some time ago. But then there was some recent statements that the Pope made about abortion and gays not too long ago, that because of all the political stuff, you know, pretty nobody was paying attention to it. But he's making statements and edicts that, you know, we should be more accepting to gays and we should be more apologetic, and things he's saying about gay priests or gay Catholics and so on and so forth. So that's why we're coming out to deal with this thing. Now, before we delve right into the statements and things that we're going to look at, any of you brothers got any opening comments or observations you want to mention before we go? I'll start with you, Kabar. If you got something, say on. If not, I'll pass it to Anthony. Go ahead.
Well, just briefly, you know, we look at, we're dealing here with Pope Francis. Of course, he is the vicar of Christ, the so-called vicar of Christ, which is when you begin to understand Roman Catholicism and its tenets and practices and what it actually is. And this is the thing that we want our people to do. You have to do like the Bereans did when you read in Acts. You have to search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so that you're being taught. And you got to look at what the scriptures actually say for yourself and then look at what's being taught in the Roman Catholic Church if you find yourselves in that kind of place. And is what the Pope's saying and the teachings that you're hearing, is it actually biblical? Is it actually found in the scripture? Because as we go through this edification on this topic, it's going to be stark differences between what Pope Francis actually says and what Roman Catholicism actually says and what's actually written in the scriptures. And you come to find they do not line up and they are not the same.
Okay. So now let's go over to Brother Anthony. You got anything you want to add or any comments?
No, pretty much going off of what the brother was saying, you know, it's a religion that's steeped in idolatry, idol worship, you know, especially with the way they handled themselves during that whole child sex scandal. And then they telling their priests that you can't marry when the scriptures tell you that marriage is not a sin. So it's a lot of things that the Catholic Church, I mean, I can go on and on, but it's a lot of things that they're promoting that is contrary to the word of God in Christ. So that was
okay.
Pretty much it.
Okay. Okay. So when we look at this thing, what we're going to be delving is into some of the things, and we'll get into some discussions about, you know, certain practices of the Catholicism or the Roman Catholic Church in our explanation. But we've done a whole like Catholicism 101, like about, I think it's three parts. I don't know if you were with us, Kabar, when we did that. I know Anthony was. We did a series on, we went in and looked at the whole doctrine that the church produces and so on and so forth. But it was just interesting, you know, just hearing some of the things that was coming out. And we'll go into some of the things tonight as we, you know, go through these different clips that we're going to play. And now what we have to understand is the Pope is speaking in a lot of the clips, but he's speaking in, you know, some of the other languages he can converse in. So a lot of the clips are actual taken from videos of him talking, but a translator translating the English for the purpose of our, you know, short time together here before we can understand what's being said. So without further ado, what I'm going to do is I'm going to play the first couple of clips and then we'll deal with it.
Reports saying the Pope had said the Roman Catholic Church should seek forgiveness from homosexuals. Could you put that in context for us?
Sure, Michael. This again was part of that airborne press conference. Recently, a very senior cardinal and a close advisor to Pope Francis suggested that both the church and the broader society have mistreated gays over the years, and he suggested that maybe it's time for the church to make an apology. So the question to Pope Francis was, do you agree with that, particularly in the context of the tragedy of Orlando in the United States, the shootings at the Pulse nightclub? And the Pope's response was that he believes any time that Christians could have defended someone and failed to do it, that they should make an apology. He said that applies to gays, but he went on to say it's probably not just gays to whom we should be apologizing. We probably also should be apologizing to the poor, to women who have been exploited, to children who have been taken advantage of through child labor, to, you know, people who have been victims of armed conflicts that the church has blessed over the years. So while he certainly was supportive of the idea of an apology to gays, he put that in a much broader context.
Okay. So we're going to go on to the next clip. Just keep that one in mind. We'll go on to the next clip, and then we'll deal with your questions.
Pope Francis is home at the Vatican tonight, just back from Brazil, where 3 million flocked to see him on World Youth Day. On the flight back, a relaxed pontiff made global headlines with some humble remarks, reaching out to gay Catholics in a way no pope has ever done before. ABC's Dan Harris has the story.
This new pope, who has gone to great lengths to project simplicity and openness, gave a remarkable press conference on the flight back to Rome. Such a striking difference from his often timid predecessor, who only took pre-selected questions from the press. Pope Francis laughing and joking with reporters, speaking off the cuff for 80 minutes. And here was the moment that is getting so much attention.
Si una persona es gay.
The Pope saying, quote, if someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has good will, who am I to judge? Compare that to Pope Benedict, who called gays objectively disordered, or John Paul II, who called homosexual acts against natural law. Now, while Pope Francis's comment is making global waves tonight, it's important to note the Pope said nothing to suggest acceptance of gay sex or any other change in church policy.
So today was really a shift in style, not substance, but when you're a pope, style can be very, very consequential.
So as you see it, basically it started off with the tragedy of the nightclub shooting in Orlando. And it was posed about apologies for, you know, them being persecuted for their lifestyle. Should we, any Christian, should apologize? And then the big thing with the other clip was that he address gay Catholics, as they termed it, in a way that a pope never has. And then he basically said if a gay person is good, has a good heart, and is seeking God, who is he to judge? Okay, so I'm going to start with Anthony first, right? When you look at someone's lifestyle and the way they do things, should we be defending someone's lifestyle, especially if it goes contrary to the scriptures, number one? And two, is it right or are we justified in making a judgment on someone's lifestyle or someone's deeds that go contrary to the scriptures?
Okay. Well, according to the scriptures, we're not supposed to be killing anybody or beating up somebody because of their sexual orientation or whatever their life is. Now, keep in mind, that's not me saying that what they're doing is okay.
Right.
So I'm gonna go to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, sorry. I had a call coming in. Romans 16 and 18. Let's see. It says, hold on one second, because I didn't even have this in my notes. Never mind. I'll go to the next scripture. This is in Matthew chapter 4 and 17. What are we supposed to be teaching as followers of Christ? It says, from that Matthew 4 and 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're supposed to be teaching repentance, not bombing somebody, not killing anybody. Because when you read the Gospels, Christ never, he never killed anybody. He never performed violence against a sinner. He taught sinners should repent. So, you know, to the homosexual community, all we can say is that that person has to repent and follow Christ. There was another clip of Pope Francis saying if a gay man's trying to seek Christ, well, yeah. If a gay man's trying to seek Christ, then he's supposed to repent from his homosexuality. I'm going to go to another scripture. This is in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. It says, cry aloud, fear not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So we're supposed to be teaching people right from wrong. Because in today's society, because if you can honestly say that being a homosexual is great, when there's many scriptures in the Old and New Testament that denounce that lifestyle, then it's obvious that, you know, we live in a society where people don't know their left hand from their right. So when we're out, when we're doing shows like this, we're supposed to teach the congregation that they're supposed to, and not only the congregation, but the everybody else that's listening, we're supposed to be teaching them that they have to repent, not beating them up because they're gay, not dragging them and bombing them and all that other stuff. And it just makes, and when people do that, it gives Christ a black eye, because Christ never did anything like that. We're supposed to teach people to repent. The third scripture that I'm going to get is Corinthians. What was the second question that you had? You talked about
judgment.
The descending.
About
oh,
judgment.
Yeah.
When we look at someone's activity, and it's contrary to the scriptures, are we justified in judging that activity or behavior?
Well, as you know, as I was bringing out in Isaiah 58, we're supposed to teach the people that the sins that they're committing is wrong.
Right.
So when people listen to us teach, especially people like us, and they listen to we're breaking it down as it is written, like, you know, we're not with the homosexual agenda. So people will look at that as judging. So let me go to John 7 and 24. And they'll twist the scripture in Matthew where it says, judge not that ye be not judged. But that was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees unrighteously judging. Because what did Christ call them? They were hypocrites. Because they was teaching the law, but they wasn't themselves keeping the law. This is John 7 and 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we're supposed to judge righteously according to the scripture, not judging in hypocrisy, where Christ said, judge not that you be not judged, where, you know, Christ was speaking about the Pharisees. We're not supposed to be judging like them, saying and doing not. We're supposed to judge according to righteous judgment, which is in the scriptures. So what this sounds like is that, you know, the Pope is trying to come together with the world, trying to be in agreement with this current world, because if you're teaching that it's okay to be homosexual, then you're going to be loved in this present world. And this is my last scripture. This is 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So what is the unclean thing that we're not supposed to touch? Sin. Preferably in this conversation, fornication under the guise of homosexuality, adultery, also idolatry, which is filled in the Roman Catholic Church. So we're supposed to separate ourselves, not come together with it or try to find common ground with it. No. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So when we separate ourselves from these sinful, worldly things, then the Most High will receive us. And, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So that's only when we repent. Right. That's basically what that is about coming out from among them. We have to repent. So if you're a homosexual, nobody's going to, no, I mean, nobody's from here. We're not going to bomb you or do physical violence. All we just saying is you got to repent. And that's all we can say.
So,
but we're not going to parade around in your foolishness either.
Right. From based on what you were saying, I guess sending an apology for, you know, like the Orlando shooting, that's out. The thing is that, you know, we have to teach repentance, and that's pretty much where you're going with it, right?
Yeah, because an apology at this point is not going to help those victims of Orlando.
Okay, exactly. So also, now, I'm going to shoot it over to you there, Kabar, so you can elaborate on it. The Pope, you know, basically is saying that, you know, we have to soften our position on homosexuality in our ranks, among our ranks, and we have to be more accepting, and who am I to judge? If he's seeking God and he's got a good heart and he just happens to be homosexual, who am I to judge? And, you know, we have to accept these people. You know, we have to apologize because we don't defend them as best as we should all the time. So what do you see with that as far as the scriptures go, Brother Kabar?
Yeah. You know, I want to look at break it up into two parts. The first part is the judgment part, as far as, you know, who am I to judge, or we're not supposed to judge. And then I want to look at the edification part. So, you know, a lot of times you hear that statement, you know, who am I to judge, or only God can judge me. And effectively what that turns into is basically a cop-out and a condoning of sin. And we're not supposed to get into that. Now, I'm not going to read all of these scriptures, but I'm going to quote them for the audience so that they can look at them in their own notes so that everything can be according to the scriptures. Number one, judging is not a sin. You just got to do it the right way. John chapter 7 and verse 24, Christ said that we're supposed to not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2, Christ told us to judge that we be not judged, meaning that we're supposed to judge according to the scriptures, judge according to what the Most High in Christ has laid down as far as the doctrine of Jesus Christ. When you go into Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27, it states very clearly in there that man with man and woman with woman is a sin, is an abomination. Same thing it tells you in Leviticus. Leviticus 18 is a lot of sexual sins, but also it talks about homosexuality in that same book as far as men laying with men. So we know it's a sin. We know it's an abomination. The thing is, we're not giving our opinion on how we feel about somebody in these type of practices. All we can do is lay out what the scripture says, and then that's what people are supposed to conform themselves to. So the judgment is not our judgment. The thing we're supposed to be telling people is, thus saith the Lord. So it's not, well, who am I to judge? I'm not going to say anything about it. No, because we're supposed to come. When we're coming to Christ, we're supposed to come in the spirit of repentance and putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And there's a requirement when you come into Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's showing us that the ones who's going to be coming to Christ, the ones who's going to be repenting and seeking Christ, they have to be conformed to Christ's image, right? They have to be conformed to the way Christ is. Now let's get the definition of being conformed. Conformed, dictionary.com tells you, to become similar in form, nature, or character. So if we're coming to Christ, the requirement is for us to repent and become and be conformed to the image of Christ, be conformed to the form, nature, and character of Christ. That's not us judging. That's us giving edification so that a person understands what God and Christ requires of that person. It has nothing to do with violence. We're not supposed to go into that. We're not supposed to go into pointing fingers or anything. We simply edify the brother or sister so that they understand clearly what the requirements of the of God and Christ is when you come into repentance in order to receive salvation. Also, it tells you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 22, it says that we have to repent for the remission of sins. So there's a requirement there. It just isn't come as you are, stay as you are. No. The scripture, when you read it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, tells you that we have to repent in order for our sins to be remitted, meaning forgiven. So there's something that we have to do on our part. So if you're a bishop or a deacon or a person in the church, it's not, well, I'm not going to say nothing to this person because I don't want to judge. No, you're doing the wrong thing. What you're supposed to do is give the edification in humility and in love and instruct the person what is the requirements of Jesus Christ in order for them to receive salvation. Because here's a problem that we'll run into. I'll read one more scripture. It's in Jude. We have, as members in the body of Christ, we all have the responsibility, from the bishop on down to the person, you know, the layman, so-called, in the church. And the requirement is this. When you go to Jude verses 3 and verse 4, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation," meaning Christ requires the same thing of everybody. The requirement is repentance. That's the common salvation. And when we do that and adhere unto that until the end, that's what allows us to have salvation. That's the common salvation. And I'll go on. It says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So we're not supposed to abdicate our responsibilities in the statement of saying, well, I can't judge. No, we have to earnestly contend for the faith, meaning making sure that the doctrine and requirements of Christ are being met and not allowing sin to grow and fester in the church. That's the problem. It also says, verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness." So there's people who will try to say, well, I'm under grace, that and take that to mean that they can continue in sin, when Romans the third chapter tells us, no, God forbid that we should continue in sin, but rather repent. It says, "turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So it shows us here that we have a responsibility to contend for the faith. We have a responsibility to be lights and example and to explain and be examples of how our brothers and sisters are supposed to receive the doctrine, learn and be taught what's written in the scriptures, and they understand clearly what God requires, what God and Christ requires of them in order to receive salvation. That's what we're supposed to do.
Okay, good. Very good. So basically what, you know, we're dealing with, and it's very uncanny how whenever we come to these shows and we deal with these clips and we look at, you know, he's supposed to be the vicar of Christ. You know, he's supposed to be the holy pontiff sitting in the holy seat, all these other things, right? And whenever you look at these people and they start to pontificate, they have no scripture, no Bible. And basically, you know, it's just like improvisational, like artists just off the top of his head riffing. And then it's like they got a bunch, they got over, I forget how many billions of Catholics in the world, and no one deals with the scripture. Matter of fact, they start writing their own canonized rites and rituals and laws concerning, like, well, this pope wanted this and this pope wanted that, because the pope is the one that can change and issue edicts based on his mind and say it's God's will. That's what, you know, when we dealing with this, and this is what a lot of our people are caught up into. The reason we deal with classes like this is because we try to get our people that are caught up into this. Is, you know, for some reason, a lot of brothers and sisters that hail from South America, Mexico, a lot of the Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, even like some of the Caribbean brothers and sisters, they're heavy into Catholicism, because that was the slave masters in those places thing and religion that he was ruling with. And that's what you've been forced to accept and understand is your rights to salvation. So all we simply say is that you got to repent and you got to return to the understanding of the word of God. That's what you have to do. So in saying that, this is what I want to deal with. The hypocrisy and the just straight out evil that's among this particular so-called religion, right? Now, I'm going to play something, a clip here. I want everybody to pay attention to this clip.
Come strumenti del tuo affetto per tutti gli esseri di questa terra.
God bless them, saying to them,
today, the Pope's announcement was that he made it easier for women to be forgiven for the sin of abortion. In the statement today, he underscored that abortion was a tragedy. It's a sin equivalent to murder in the eyes of the church. But he also called it an agonizing decision for women and a moral ordeal for them. And he told priests that they should be compassionate and that they should extend mercy towards women who come to the church to seek to reconcile and to seek forgiveness. So church teaching on abortion has not changed at all because of this announcement. Abortion is a sin, and as a penalty under church law, it under certain circumstances, a woman can be automatically excommunicated for getting an abortion. People who help her can also be excommunicated for getting an abortion. That hasn't changed at all. What's changed today is that a woman who wants absolution and wants to reconcile with the church, instead of having to go to a bishop to discuss her situation and what happened, she can go to a priest, and a priest is more available. So this makes it much easier for a woman to get absolution and to reconcile with the church. Basically, what would happen is a discussion with the priest and a discussion of exactly what happened. It's customary for the priest who is hearing this confession to recommend some kind of penance. It might be a pilgrimage. It might be a special set of prayers. And then the woman would be reconciled with the church and allowed to receive Holy Communion again.
So in sum and substance, what she's saying is this, that if a woman has an abortion and they look at it as a sin, but then she can get absolution for her sins by what he has done. Usually you have to used to go to a bishop, you know, or higher to get absolution for the sin so that you could be reconciled to the church again. But what he's done is he's extended it to any priest can give you absolution for your sin or this sin or any sin, because, you know, that's what absolution is all about. So the thing is that when you look at it in sum and substance, what they're saying is a man, because he has a title and a white collar, can forgive you of your sins. Now, that's what's being said. I want to read something, right? Absolution. In the sacrament of penance, they have these sacraments. Penance is one of them in the Catholic Church. The act by which a qualified priest, having the necessary jurisdiction, remits the guilt and penalty due to sin. So basically what she said, it could be a special prayer, It could be such and such and such. It continues on, but it's too long to give, you know, what they talk about. I absolve you and you absolve. Yes, amen. Okay, and then you absolve your sin. Now go say three holy, go say three Hail Marys, throw some salt over your shoulder, twinkle your booty and twinkle your toe, and it's all good. I mean, these are the kind of things that they do. I know I threw that in there to be sarcastic, but this is the kind of thing that goes on. And basically that absolution gives you forgiveness of your sins that you can reconcile through the church to the church and receive what they say is Holy Communion. What they do when they deal with the Holy Communion is they actually think they're partaking of the body of Christ over and over again. Every time they, you know, the actual body, they're eating it. That's what they think when they're dealing with their communion. It's one of the part of the sacraments. But anyway, I'm going to go to you, Kabar. What does the scripture say about getting remission or having your sins remitted? What does the scripture say about that? You can talk to that clip, but I want you to make sure you hit that point. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah.
I'll start with you.
Definitely. Because there's a lot in there. I'm going to try to be as concise as possible. So when you talk about absolution, mm-hmm. and, of course, when she's mentioning it, she's talking about instead of now having the higher requirement of going to someone higher up in the church, say a bishop, now you can go to a priest, you know, scattered throughout all the world in Christendom, and now they can do it. Give you absolution as opposed to only going to a centralized bishop. So now more people have access to absolution. And right. absolution, dictionary.com, a remission of sin or of the punishment for sin made by a priest in the sacrament of penance on a ground of authority received from Christ. So they're saying Christ gave this man the authority to do this. So it's the remission of sin. It's actually the priest is remitting your sin. Okay, mm-hmm. but let's see how your sins are actually remitted. So let's go mm-hmm. into the book of Acts, because we want to be very clear on how that remission of sin actually happens. So when we look at Acts, the second chapter, you have many Israelites that who had actually committed a horrible sin of consent to even the death of Jesus Christ. And when they realized that, when their conscience was pricked, and when you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they ask, what shall we do? Now, here's what the scripture says. Here's what the Spirit spoke by Paul, what it said. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So two things. One, you have to repent from your sins, confess and forsake your sins. That's one. That's a requirement. Two is you got to be baptized, and it's talking about the spiritual baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ. And there is no other name under heaven. We know that according to the scriptures. So we have to repent in the name of Jesus Christ in order for our sins to be remitted. So two things are exclusive. One, you have to repent. And two, only your remission can only come through Jesus Christ, not through any man, not through a priest, not through Peter. This is Peter here, an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? This is apostle is one sent directly by Christ. All of us here are disciples, meaning we are followers of Christ, but this is actually one appointed, ordained, and sent by Christ himself, the Apostle Peter. And he's not remitting any sins. He's saying, listen, you got to repent, and through Christ your sins will be remitted. So if the Apostle Peter, who walked with Christ and was an eyewitness of all his sufferings, cannot remit sins and admits that, how can some pontiff or some pope or some priest remit sins? It's impossible. But we'll go on and bring out further edification. So how is this link between you and God is going to happen, because that's why Christ came. Christ came to be that bridge, so that to return a people unto God. So how can a priest be that bridge? Is it possible? When you go into Acts, just real quick, Acts chapter 14, Acts 14 and 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the only link to the Heavenly Father is going to be through Christ and no one else. He said it. So how can the priest give you absolution from your sins when Christ is saying the only way to get to the Father is through me? But I want to make it even clearer than that if we came through the scriptures. Because she talked about being reconciled with the church. Now, is that what we're supposed to be seeking? Who is the reconciliation with? The church or with the Heavenly Father through Christ? That's what we have to understand. Colossians. So we know the priest cannot remit sins. You got to do a repentance, and it has to be in the name of Christ. And only through Christ can those sins be remitted. We read that. That's clear. So now let's deal with the reconciliation. Is that between you and the church, or is it between you and God through Christ? So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19 says, make sure I got the right thing. Excuse me, 1 and 19. Colossians chapter 1 and 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, meaning Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell, meaning have the fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, that's how the peace is made, through the blood of Christ's cross. And no one else can provide that. It says, by him to reconcile, meaning by Christ, this is the Heavenly Father, by Christ to reconcile all things to himself. This is the Most High reconciling all things to himself through Christ. It says, by him I say, whether they be in things in earth and things in heaven. So that's who the reconciliation is between. Not you and the church. It's between you and the Most High. But, brother, please allow me to make that even clearer and plainer for the people, because that's our purpose. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Just so that we're absolutely clear on what the scriptures are saying. Not what somebody, not a pontiff, or what somebody's writing down in their doctrines, but what the scriptures actually says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. See, God is reconciling us to himself, what? By Jesus Christ. And have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So are you being reconciled with the church? No. We're being reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures actually says. And nothing else. That's it, brother.
Well, that's darn good. I mean, Anthony, I'll pass it to you. If you got any more meat to take off that bone, you know, about this whole how he's, basically, he's given an edict. He's putting his authority over and above God's word. Matter of fact, this is God speaking now. He says that, you know what, I'm going to make it more convenient for these women that are having abortions, even though it's a sin. And we know why it's a sin, because the scriptures simply say, thou shalt not murder. How much more murderous can you be by taking a vacuum hose and going to have that procedure done and life being sucked out of your womb? And I get graphic for people to know it's not about a right, a woman's right to choose. It's about murder, because when you go get that baby sucked out of your womb with that vacuum hose, that clear tube funnel that they suck the womb out, that's what you're doing. You're committing murder. So let's not play with words. All right. So we know it's murder because the scriptures say, even though they don't deal with the scriptures say thou shalt not kill, right? So basically, what he's, you know what? These people, they're, you know, going to sins, but they don't want to be left out. We should be more accepting anyway as the church. We shouldn't be more, you know, putting people off and, you know, disassociating ourselves with people. So I'm going to make it convenient. You know, it's kind of hard to get with the bishop, busy man. There's only one per parish or one assigned to three or four or five, six different parishes, depends on where they're at. So, you know, I'm just going to make it so that priests can do it. So they can go to their local priest and get absolution and then be reconciled to the church. Give me some of your thoughts on that, bro. Thus saith the Lord.
Yeah, pretty much make it up as you go. That's what they've been doing all along. You know, don't break the will ain't broke, don't fix it. So do Christ have the power? Does the Pope have the power to absolve sin? And the answer is no, because according to the scriptures, Christ has that power to absolve sin, like the brother was saying. So I'm gonna go to Mark chapter 2. And verse 10, and this is what Christ was speaking when he had healed the man of the palsy. It says, Mark 2 and 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy. So Christ out of his own mouth said that he has the power to forgive sin, and not some man. We're not supposed to go to some man to get absolution from sin. So when a man says that, be it the Pope or anybody, he's putting himself in the place of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ have that authority to do that. So let's go to Ephesians. Chapter 1 in verse 7. It says, in whom, meaning Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. So when Christ died on the cross, the Heavenly Father accepted that sacrifice and he remitted our sins, but we have to repent. So when the Heavenly Father, let's go back to the Old Testament. When we sinned, we had to sacrifice a dove or a lamb, and that blood of that lamb and that dove would cover us for our sins. But Christ, his blood is shed so that we can get forgiveness for all sins, not just the sins that's not worthy of death, but even sins that are worthy of death, like homosexuality, like adultery, like different idolatries that we partake in. In the Old Testament, those sins were worthy of being put to death. So Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, and we have that forgiveness of sin. So it's not through a man, it's not through some religion, or it's not through a church. And also Christ said that it's not coming through a church, it's coming through him. Because what did he do to the people? He destroyed the temple. The temple was revered. But Christ said, I will destroy this temple and raise it back again in 3 days. That was referring to himself. So we have to come to Christ, not through a man, not through some organization or building. Let me go to Proverbs 28. And how do we come to Christ? How do we start that process of remitting our sins? This is Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we have to confess and forsake our sins. To who? The Heavenly Father in Christ. Not to a man. We're not asking for a man to forgive us for our sins. We're asking, and when we say our prayers, we say our prayers in the name of the Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, that they remit our sins and we repent. So that was pretty much it. We have to repent through Christ and not come through a man or some man's religion to get remission from our sins. And so he's just making it up as he go.
Right.
You know,
right.
But didn't Christ say that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews 13 and 8?
Okay.
Let's get that right quick. It says, Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So If Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, why are we going to these different, why are we making up rules as we go along?
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? So that shows even further that, and then they're trying to come together with the world. Oh, I think we need to include people who committed abortion. Well, Christ said that he that commit murder is judgment of hellfire in Matthew 5, Matthew 5 and 21.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no, when we repent, we have to repent for real. We can't just make up stuff as we go, make up our own doctrine, because the Heavenly Father in Christ is not changing. But you look at this Catholic Church, they're always changing their doctrine. Oh, well, we gotta accept this and we got to accept that. Christ is not accepting sin. Either you repent or you don't.
Right. So the whole point to it is no man can absolve you. And let me just look at something here. I wrote something down here. Absolution. Some of the synonyms to absolution is forgiveness, pardon, release, acquittal. Those mean that what you're being severed from that thing. So basically, they're saying that they're doing what only God has put in one man's hands to do. That's Christ. They're saying that they have the authority to do it. The Pope is saying he has authority to give you absolution from your sins by telling you, okay, say this prayer two times and then go do a kind act over here and you know, do this and that, and it'll be forgiven. It's okay. Right? That's really, really bold. And what's going on is people aren't reading their Bibles to gain an understanding. See, because the Catholic Church has been pumped up by the media and by society and whoever, even from ancient times, that is like the authority, most people give it that respect and authority. Like, you know, I'm tripping out this Pope Francis dude. He's like a rock star. He comes to town and everything shuts down. He goes to speak in the halls of Congress. He goes and he says these things. He's talking about global warming and socialism and all these other things, right? And I'm like, I don't get it, because they don't follow one thing, thus saith the Lord, and a lot of our people are caught up in that. They got to open their eyes and repent and return to what? The Holy Scriptures as it is written. I'm going to read this thing to put a period on this thing about a man having the right to give you absolution or forgiveness or release or acquittal or pardon from your sins. This is 1 John 1 and 6. I'll read this and then we'll go on. 1 John 1 and 6 reads, if we say that we have fellowship with him, the him is Christ, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the only way you get release, pardon, acquittal, forgiveness, absolution from your sins is you truly cleansed by the blood of Christ. And if we go back and look at it, it talks about walk and doing the truth or do not the truth. So these are things that we actively have to be dealing with as deeds and things that we're doing in our lives. That's when the scriptures talk about walking in the truth or walking in the light. It means living according to that light. When it talks about doing the truth, it means living according to the truth, meaning your actions, your deeds, your thoughts are directed by the word of God. No man can direct you into righteousness. The only one that can direct you into righteousness is the Father through his Son. The only one that can cleanse you from sins, just like this scripture says, is when you walk in fellowship, lockstep with the Father through the Son, that's how you get cleansed from your sins. No other way. All right? So now, we put the period on that one. Let's go to the next point, and we're going to play another clip. Now, I found this one. I'm going to just play it, and I'm going to just shoot it over to you, Anthony, to deal with this. Because I thought this one was very, 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 like, mind-boggling to me. And I'm going to play it twice because I want everybody to hear what's being said.
And if at times our efforts and works seem to fail and not produce fruit, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross. And if at times our efforts and works seem to fail and not produce fruit, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross.
So, once again, so the listening audience can understand, that was him talking in another language, and it was being translated as he was speaking. And this is what the man said. The man said that if we doing things and we get into endeavors in our life and it seems to come short and seems to be a failure, remember that we're followers of Jesus Christ and that his life, humanly speaking, was a failure at the cross. So when I looked at this, I saw this news clip. I don't even know where I saw it. I had to go back and play it, the clip, like five times before I realized he was saying what he was saying. And this man is supposed to be the representation or representative of Christ here on earth. So, Anthony, I'm going to throw it back to you. Does the scriptures anywhere bear out, humanly or spiritually, Christ's life being a failure?
No, Christ is not a failure according to the scriptures. Just because you couldn't achieve whatever you wanted to achieve according to your own lust, just because you couldn't achieve anything, that don't mean that Christ's life was a failure. Christ don't have nothing to do with that. Whatever we gain in our life, that's up to the will of the Heavenly Father. And that has nothing to do with how Christ lived his life sinless and guiltless without sin. The first scripture I wanted to get to is 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we follow Christ and we follow Christ to the end, we get the victory, because when Christ died that shameful death on the cross and he rose up from the dead the third day and sitting on the right-hand side of the Father, there was no failure in that. He did exactly what the scripture said that he would do. He did everything that the Father told him to do. Let's get Matthew chapter 17 and 5, where the Heavenly Father said out of his own mouth how he felt about Jesus Christ. This is Matthew 17 and 5. It says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So this was the story of the transfiguration. The disciples at the time, they was trying to give glory to Moses and Elijah, trying to liken Christ to them. And the Heavenly Father said, no, it ain't about Moses, it's not about Elijah, it's about, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We have to hear what Christ is saying, because Christ is the one that the Heavenly Father sent to teach his people and to save them from their sins. So there's no failure in that. So let's go over some of the things that Christ did. First of all, Christ committed no sin. He was guiltless in all sins, even up until the death of the cross. Pontius Pilate vouched for him and said, "Listen, I see no wrong in this man." 1 Peter chapter 2 and 21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So Christ didn't, like, unlike the Pope, Christ, guile was not in Christ's mouth. And what's that guile? That guile is trickery and deceit. And what you hear from this Pope is full of trickery and deceit. That is to suggest or say that Christ's life is a failure, that is a blasphemy against the word of the Heavenly Father, because his life, everything that he suffered in his life was meant for the glory of the cross, so that we could get salvation and a remission of sin. So what you consider a failure, the scriptures say that Christ got the victory, because even though he was spit on, he was nailed to the cross, he hung up on the cross for hours and led a shameful death, but at the end of the day, he sits on the right-hand side of the Heavenly Father. Did not the Pope read Isaiah 53, where it was prophesied that Christ would suffer those things? So we have to take our feelings out of it and just deal with what the scriptures say, because there's no failure in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ led a humble life because that's what the Heavenly Father elected him to do. But that clip, I kind of overlooked that clip because I didn't catch that part where it says that you're trying to achieve all the things in your life, and so you're not going to blame yourself. You're going to blame Jesus Christ because you can't attain all the things in your life. Let's go to Jenny.
You're a failure because Jesus Christ was a failure.
Yeah, and that's blasphemy. This is James chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, go to now that you say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanish away. What's 15? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So if you're trying to achieve something in this life, and it's nothing wrong with achieving things in this life if it goes according to his will, it's nothing wrong with trying to, you know, get a job or a career or, you know, to get married or whatever. But if you're, whatever you get or don't get in your life, it's because of the Most High's will, or he don't will you to have it. And it's probably best that you don't get it, because if the Heavenly Father's not allowing you to get it, you probably don't need it, because you're probably asking it according to your lust. James 4 and 2, it says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So James is saying, listen, yeah, you asking through prayer and everything, but you ask, but you receive not because you ask amiss. What that word amiss meaning is wrong. So, like, for example, you might be praying for a better job. It's nothing wrong with having a better job, but the Heavenly Father knows your heart. You could be praying for that better job because you want to keep up with the Joneses, or you want to have enough money to do something illegal or whatever. So the Heavenly Father, in a lot of cases, is not going to allow you to get that better, not because he want to see you not provide for yourself, but you're asking upon your own lust. Or the classic example, I want to get married. Do you want to get married because you want to fulfill the Lord's will, or do you want to get married because you want to fulfill your own lust? So the scriptures tell you that the Heavenly Father may deny you some things because you're asking it upon your own lust. So that has nothing to do with the failure of Jesus Christ. It ain't Jesus Christ's fault. It's everything that you are blessed and blessed not to have is because of the Lord's will. Because you might be consumed upon your lust, or it might destroy you. So you can't blame Christ. If anything, you need to be given all praises to the Heavenly Father in Christ that he didn't allow you to have certain things in your life. So that might be the thing that destroy you and take you away from the faith. So that was it.
Okay, okay, bro. So, Kabar, I'm going to shoot the same thing to you about the whole thing about he said that if you're going through life and you feel that you're not achieving your goals and all the things that you need, and that understand that Jesus Christ, if we followers of Jesus Christ, we have to understand that, humanly speaking, that his life ended in on failure, especially at the cross. So, you know, Brother Anthony just brought up some points. I'm going to give you an opportunity to add on to that, to bring out more edification about that thought process being just straight blasphemy, or is it in line with scriptures? Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, that thought process is straight blasphemy. Now, we know a lot of people may be, you know, in the introductory level to Roman Catholicism and may not know all of the practices that they have, but when you begin to, you know, look into these things and compare them and make sure whether they line up with the scripture, you'll find that, you know, these people are actually blasphemous. And when you talk, even when they take, you know, mass with the, what you was referencing before, where they would think that the bread and the wine is, they say when you take mass, it's actually spiritually, supernaturally transformed into the very flesh and blood of Christ, and then they eat it. Okay, this is the sacrament what they believe.
Right.
And when you begin to understand the wickedness that underlies that institution, you got to understand they're blaspheming, they hate Christ, and in that practice is them, in a blasphemous way, crucifying Christ again. Okay,
right.
That's their idea of what it is. It's a triumphant over him and a mocking that's going on, but it's being this disguised in something righteous. And that's what we have to understand. So this man says Jesus Christ had failures in his natural life that he lived and spiritually failed at the cross. Now, both is blasphemy and both are wrong. Let's talk about his natural life. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto we are called," meaning as followers of Christ. Why? It says, because Christ also suffered for us, right? Well, that's what Christ's life was. He was suffering for us to do what? It says, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's how successful Christ's natural life was, his physical life on the earth. It was so perfect, he never committed any sin. And it was so perfect before the Father that God says, that's it. Live like that. That's a successful way to live on this earth. How is that possibly a failure? When he is left as an example, a template for all of us to emulate, be conformed to his image. But that's a failure? See, that's a blasphemy that people are being taught in plain sight and not even know it. So we see Christ's physical life on earth, everything he did, was a success and was something for us to emulate and aspire unto. That's how much of a success it was. It was perfect. Now let's see spiritually. Spiritually, how was Christ, spiritually, what did Christ perform and accomplish? Not only in his life and the works that he did, but in his death. His death was a greater accomplishment than all of the life that he lived. It was a culmination of all of the successes. So let's go. I want to first bring this clarification. So when we go into Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, because Romans gives us a template of, it gives us an image of Christ's life, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. And then the scripture gives us an understanding of that template and what it means for us. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him, meaning Christ, by baptism unto death. Just like Christ died on that cross, we die in the flesh, meaning the natural man is put to death. It says what? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So Christ physically represented that death and then that resurrection. We are supposed to spiritually represent the death of the flesh and the works of the flesh and that newness of life in the spiritual man, the work, the fruits of the Spirit. That's how we're supposed to, it goes right hand in hand with that Christ leaving us an example that we're supposed to follow. So just like Christ died on the cross, we're supposed to die the same. Just like Christ was resurrected that third day and raised up, we're supposed to be raised up in the newness of the spiritual man, raised up in the fruits of the Spirit, just like Christ was. So it gives us a template there. But going on to show you the death of Christ and how great that was and what it accomplished, when you go into Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Jump down to verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Remember, we read the template about what that's talking about. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. Meaning, like Christ went through that physical representation, there's a spiritual representation for us to die to sin and be raised into righteousness in Christ. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, meaning with Christ, what is alive with Christ. It says what? Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, meaning all the laws that we broke his first covenant, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, meaning we were forgiven for our sins through the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Verse 15. And having, now here's what's going on. It says, and having spoiled you principalities and powers, meaning Christ is conquering all of these wicked spiritual forces in the world. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Christ is conquering over them through not only the life he lived and the death on the cross, but then the resurrection to be seated at the right hand of the Father and all things being put under him. So it says, and having spoiled you principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, meaning put them all down and had them submitted unto him. And it says what? Triumphing over them in it. So Christ triumphed in this life and gained salvation for us for all time. It was his death and resurrection was a triumph. It was a victory. Whereas this man will tell you the exact opposite. So we have to understand, we got to go according to what's written in the scriptures. The life of Christ was a victory. And the death on the cross and resurrection was an even greater victory for Christ, because he had received that seat of his Father, having fulfilled all the wishes and commands of the Father, and then also at the same time securing unto us through repentance everlasting life. What a great victory.
Wow. So, when you look at the whole show that we're dealing with, I'm gonna read a scripture, and then I'm gonna go to Anthony for his closing remarks, and then I'll come to you, Kabar, and then I'm gonna end it on another point to the show. When you look at this thing, the topic is Pope Francis, the editor in chief of God's Word. We use a play on words when we come to these titles. Because what he's actually doing is he's making up doctrine based on the fact that his church has given him authority, or that organization has given him authority in the position he's in to become the arbiter of God's word. And we know that's totally false. Like, when he makes these statements, of course, he never gives you any scriptures, right? So, you know, before I give y'all, you know, you go to you, Anthony, I just want to read something to close up the point about Christ's life being a failure. When I heard that, this is the first thing that I had came to and I looked at, right? It says here in Philippians 2, it says, Let this mind be, start Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the self form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a failure that is. Because he lived his life and died according to what the design of the Most High. The Most High put everything in subjection under him. That's a failure. This is the fallacy of the word. All we have to do is just pick up our Bibles to tell whether or not someone's lying or not. Okay, Anthony, I'm going to throw it over to you to some of your closing comments. If there's some things you thought of that we didn't cover you want to bring out, here's the time to do it right now.
Yeah, earlier when we was talking about, you know, beating up gays and whatnot, I was supposed to bring up a scripture. I couldn't remember where it was. The scripture that I was looking for was Romans chapter 12 and 18. And basically, I'm not going to read it, but it was telling us to be at peace with all men. And that's the goal of the followers of Christ, that we're supposed to be at peace. So we're not looking to beat up the gay community or kill them or whatever. The judgment is of the Heavenly Father in that sense. So we just teach repentance, and we hope that if you're gay or you commit adultery or whatever sin you're committing, that you repent.
Very good, Anthony. Okay, Blog Talk Anthony. Kabar, you got any closing comments or anything you want to bring out that maybe we didn't cover that you want to talk on? Go ahead, speak on now.
Well, I mean, we brought out a great many points, and as we can see with every point, it came down to us searching the scriptures to see whether those things are so, and relying on thus saith the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this word of truth is like that two-edged sword that is quick and powerful, and the dividing asunder soul and spirit, flesh and bone and marrow, and cut through, and it's able to cut through everything, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts of men. And so with us allied through the Spirit of Christ and through our fellowship with him, in his word ever by our side, we'll be able to overcome every lie and keep ourselves in the love of the Heavenly Father in Christ and the fear of the Lord and the admonition of his word. And that's what we're supposed to rely on.
Okay. Very good. Very good. So before we close out, I got one more clip I want to play. And, you know, I was dealing with this clip. I got it. I even talked to the brother Akurai about, you know, my thoughts on it and just making sure I wasn't stretching. But then I actually confirmed it, as we always can with a little bit of, you know, perseverance and know how to search out things on the internet, you find things. So I want to deal with this here on this last clip here, and then we're going to close it out from here. Everybody listen very carefully.
Pope Francis is back in Rome after his three-day trip to the Holy Land, during which he made several dramatic gestures and advanced his ideas on interreligious dialogue, which he believes can be a catalyst for peace in the region. Saying goodbye to Israel, where he concluded his tour, which took in Jordan and what Francis called the Palestinian state, he dropped something of a bombshell on the plane back home. First, he told journalists on the plane that the door was open to discussion about marriage for Catholic priests. And then he said this. A priest who has sex with a child betrays God. A priest needs to lead children to sanctity, and children trust him, but instead he abuses them, and this is terrible. I compare it to a satanic mass.
Abuse.
That last comment got a reaction from Cardinal Lombardi, the veteran Vatican Press Office director appointed by Francis's successor.
Una comparazione soltanto.
So basically, he's talking about considering revisiting the issue of priests being able to marry. He's also made a comment. It was very interesting because when I heard the comment, I go, why did he say that? He made a comment that priests having sex with children is unacceptable and disgraceful. And he likens it or has it akin to satanic mass. I'm like, he could have came up with a whole lot of other analogies other than a satanic mass. See, because where my thoughts went, you know, this is my investigative mind coming on. The reason you said satanic mass is because you have knowledge that your brethren in the Vatican there, a lot of them are involved in satanic masses using little children, right? So that's where my mind went, and that's where it stayed. So what I did is I did a little research. So I got an article from childabuserecovery.com. It's a organization, worldwide organization dedicated to bringing out and putting known child abusers and pedophiles and so on and so forth, bringing them to justice in this court that has no teeth, but they bring the cases just the same. So when I went on Child Abuse Recovery, right, look, lo and behold, look at what I found. Looking here. Published by a Judy Byington on May 28, 2014. It says here, Catholic Jesuit head Adolfo Pancione, Adolfo Pancione. He's a Jesuit, Catholic Jesuit. He's the head. The reason I'm spelling it out, because if you hear this and you re-listen to this, you can Google these names and the same things will come up. Catholic Jesuit head Adolfo Pancione announced his resignation this week after the International Common Law Court of Justice in Brussels linked him to Ninth Circle Satanic Child Sacrifice Cult Ceremonies. For the last month, five judges have examined numerous witnesses and Vatican archive documentation that clearly link Pancione, Pope Francis, former Pope Ratzinger, and Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, to the ritual rape and killing of children as recently as 2010. Now, Pope Francis was made a pope in 2013. According to yesterday's bulletin from the International Tribunal into Crimes of Church and State last month, the ITCCS began persecuting the case before the five international judges and 27 jury members. Pope Francis's, now you heard the clip. This is making reference to the clip I just played. Pope Francis's bizarre remarks during last week's Mideast tour that sex abuse is like a satanic mass reveals that he understands that the rape of children within his church are linked to satanic rituals in which he himself participates. The persecutor said from Brussels, "We consider the Pope's remarks a tacit admission of guilt and more evidence of his involvement in this monstrous crime." A Catholic Jesuit order called the Magisterial Privilege, dated December 25th, 1967, concerning the Black Mass, which is a satanic mass, has been provided to the court from Vatican archives. So these are documents that they have in their archives. The document was said to show that every new pope was required to participate in Ninth Circle Satanic Black Mass ritual sacrifices of newborn children, including drinking their blood. Vatican documents clearly indicate that for centuries, the Jesuits had a premeditated plan to ritually murder, kidnap newborn babies, and then consume their blood. The chief prosecutor told the court the plan was born of a twisted notion to derive spiritual power from the lifeblood of the innocent, thereby assuring political stability of the papacy in Rome. These acts are not only genocidal, but systemic and institutionalized in nature since at least 1773. They appear to have been performed by the Roman Catholic Church Jesuits and every pope. So now, I read an investigative report from a Judy Byington, B-Y-I-N-G-T-O-N, published on May 28, 2014, and you heard this clip of the statement she made about the Pope's bizarre remarks about sex abuse is like a satanic mass. This is what you're dealing with when you're dealing with the so-called Holy Roman Catholic Church. It ain't nothing holy about it. We can call it and classify it a satanic, sick, perverted, devil-worshipping cult that they are, and they got masses of people really confused and really, 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 really not understanding what they're dealing with by connecting with these people. So now, I'm going to end it with a scripture, and we're going to bid everybody adieu, and this is what we have to understand. This is critical for us not being fooled and hoodwinked by men calling themselves holy. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when they speak, all this pontificating that they do, sitting there reading white, like the government people write white papers on their policy or something. All this pontificating that they do, reading and homilies and canonized laws, that's not scriptural. What does the Lord say? So that's what we're supposed to be in tune to. Understanding that these men, women, and whoever it might be are speaking based on what? The word of the Lord. That way, it will stop you from following these sick, perverse, twisted people calling themselves holy and representatives of Christ. Having said that, I took the last word. The show is Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? Title, subtitle is Pope Francis, the Editor-in-Chief of God's Word. And we hope you tune in. We hope you get edified from the scriptures that we bring out. And we hope our people hear this word. And if you're caught up into Catholicism, we hope that you hear and repent and return to the Lord. With that, we're going to say shalom and good.
Poverty and pride's like an artery pumping through the heart of hypocrisy, claiming to be free, but it's not. You see, if they got the lock, who got the key? Who walked on top of the sea? Yo, it's not me, but I emulate and copy, stimulated by the agape. When it even no sin awaited to stop me. In the beginning, I was not deep, then I got free. See, you can't get cut and not bleed. It's the way of the team, needing a son to feed. It's a life motivated by love and not greed. It's what I become, not just what I believe. Don't let your mind fall a victim to what your eyes see.
The Body of Christ Repentance Network, www.thebocc.com.